Let's open God's Word together to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I'll begin reading in a moment in verse 1. I want to ask you a question to keep in mind throughout our message today that I'll circle back to in just a moment. Have you ever been in a cemetery, maybe for somebody else's funeral, walking around and found your name there? You ever had that happen? And I'm not talking about a family plot where you already have a name there, but I'm talking about just being in a strange graveyard, walking around, and you find your name on a tombstone. Now hold on to that question because I want to come back to that in just a minute. We're going to go to a graveyard today, and you'll find it in Ezekiel 37. We've been walking through Ezekiel for several weeks now, and we've come to what is really a monumental turning point in the message of Ezekiel. You remember, it's a message to God's people living in Babylon in exile under the hand of God's discipline because of their persistent sins. And the Lord has sent this prophet, who was actually a priest to begin with, sent this man named Ezekiel all the way from Jerusalem over to Babylon to be their pastor, to preach the word to them who are suffering the consequences of their sins. And last Lord's Day, we introduced this text, and we made the comment, and I'll remind you of it, that this is a very important chapter for a number of reasons, but one of those is, here we find the foundation for some of the most beloved and essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And that's right. Ezekiel 37, which describes something that happened 2,600 years ago, is actually a great passage on how Christ has saved us and how he saves sinners who turn to him in faith and repentance. And you might remember that we spoke last week about the fact that in this passage, chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, we see how the Lord builds his people, how he brings them out of nothing into life, how he sanctifies them and nourishes them and preserves them. And so we can see in Ezekiel 37 the doctrines of regeneration and sanctification and preservation, all from the Old Testament. And so there is a vital connection to this ancient piece of history from a long, long time ago. I want to read the first three verses, and that's what we'll cover this morning, and then Lord willing, we'll return next Sunday and go a little bit further. But let's just read now what happens when Ezekiel is suddenly taken by the Spirit of the Lord into a graveyard. God's Word, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around and among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. What I want to submit to you this morning is that the major theme of this opening paragraph is the ultimate test that every preacher of God's Word faces and the ultimate challenge that every believer must also face. This is a passage about testing the preacher and testing the people, challenging God's people. Now again, you can see there's a direct link between what happened so long ago and our own lives. When we pick up the Old Testament, and maybe this is new to you, but when we pick up the Old Testament, we are not archaeologists. You see, we're not digging around in the soil of some ancient people and finding a relic that has nothing to do with us. No, we're reading the living and abiding Word of God, and so that which happened almost three millennia ago, that which happened is very much connected to us. This is God's Word, and so there's a message for us. There's a direct link to us, and so there's a challenge for the preacher, and there is a challenge for the audience. Now, let's walk through this. I think you'll find this really amazing. Well, there's the situation that provides the test for Ezekiel and the challenge for his people. And it has to do with this stunning vision in a valley. It is an intense visionary experience that the prophet had. Now, I don't think he actually went there physically, although God could have done that. In fact, in chapter 3, you might remember, Ezekiel was transported physically to a town called Tel Abib, where the Israelites had gathered in Babylon. He was just beamed over there by the Lord. And the Lord can do that. He does that in the New Testament too. And you can ask a guy named Philip about that, and he'll tell you all about that one. But this is something that is in the form of a vision. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him as a prophet of God and takes him in his vision to this valley, to the middle of a valley that is full of bones. And so it's not like the valleys that we know and love. One of the great joys of living in Huntsville is going west from here over the mountain and down into Jones Valley. I grew up here. I have never tired of looking at that valley. Even though it's grown up and there are houses here and there and there are some shops and all that, it is still the most beautiful valley I think I've ever seen. And maybe you're thinking about Maggie Valley in North Carolina. Beautiful valley, a pastoral, very pleasant scene. But that's not what Ezekiel ran into. The valley he sees is no longer beautiful. The valley the Lord puts him in the middle of has been corrupted by the presence of death on a massive scale. Now, what's odd about it, it is a graveyard, but nobody's been buried. It's a strange graveyard. Because what he sees is on the surface of the valley, innumerable disconnected bones, and there's no flesh on them, and they've been bleached by the sun. And perhaps Ezekiel's thinking, wow, this is the scene of a great war. This is the scene of a mass murder. This is the scene of a plague. This is some kind of unspecified catastrophe that's wiped out all these people. And it's clear they have been dead a long, long time. Just bleached, disconnected bones and no flesh. One of the great great Old Testament expositors we have alive today is a man named Dr. Christopher Wright. And Dr. Wright says that when Ezekiel saw this valley of bones, there was no trace of any recognizable individual, just scattered bones. Long been reduced to decay, a place where death clearly holds the upper hand, a place of hopelessness. And you can see how it's emphasized in verse 2. There were many bones in this valley, and they were very dry, sun bleached, cracked, and splintered, as dead as they can be, 100% dead, and 0% chance that they'll ever be alive again. There's nobody there to save. It's just bones there. Some terrible event has happened. Now, I love to think about what Ezekiel would have thought about. Now, there's no guarantee that I'm going to get this right, but I put myself in his place, and maybe you should. And you think, what would I be thinking if the Lord took me there and I saw that? Well, my mind would be going 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, I want to know what happened. Who are these people? Why have I been taken here by the Lord to look at this ghastly scene? And what does this scene have to do with my ministry? Well, hang on, because it's going to have everything to do with the ministry of Ezekiel. Well, as Ezekiel's standing there, frozen in thought, like I would imagine him, and he's in front of a scene of death on a scale that is unimaginable, the Lord speaks to him and asks him a question. Now, in my mind, I can see the prophet standing there, his mouth wide open. He doesn't know what to think, doesn't know what to say. And then the Lord God Almighty speaks, and he speaks in the form of a question. And you can see that he addresses Ezekiel with his official title. He didn't use the name Ezekiel, because the Lord has given the prophet a title. And the title is Son of Man. Son of Man, can these bones live? And now the prophet is in the witness stand, and the Lord God Almighty is the divine inquisitor, and he's asking the prophet, can these dead, dry, long gone, long dead people, can they live? Here is your exam, Ezekiel. It's pass fail. It's the biggest test you've ever had. One question: can these bones live? Now, what I'm going to suggest is that every preacher, every New Testament preacher of the gospel, has to answer that question. That's the test. That's the test. And I would say that every Christian is also facing the challenge of that question. Can these bones live? Now maybe you have no clue where this is going, but hang on. I think it will make sense. Let's do a little more digging. As Ezekiel stands there, there are only two options as far as an answer goes, right? It is just a binary option. Either yes, the bones can live, or no, they cannot. And so Ezekiel stands there, and you can see by his response, he is not willing to commit either way. And sometimes we laugh that he does this, but I think this really betrays an authentic humility on his part. Lord, you know. Only you know, Lord. I cannot answer that question. Now, to be honest with you, I think that if you were asked that question by the Lord today, you would say, yes, they can. Right? On this side of the cross, on this side of God's revelation in the Bible, man, we know God does this. We know that. We have our New Testament theology on real well, and we understand the answer is yes, our Lord can do anything. But in the moment, Ezekiel is not sure how he should answer it. It wasn't that simple for him. First, he doesn't know with certainty who these bones once belonged to. Now, that comes to be an answer given in verse 11 a bit later. But right now, he doesn't know who these bones belong to. He doesn't know why they're out there. He doesn't know why the Lord has brought him there. And maybe he's thinking, this is a trick question. You know? And it's not. And so time runs out. And he says, Lord, you know. Now, I don't know what you think about that answer, but it is respectful. It is humble. It is God-centered. Lord, you know. It affirms the Lord's omniscience. Lord, you know. And all of that is good, except that it's not really an answer. And the preacher has to answer it, and so do you. Can these bones live? Now, let me tell you what you don't know, and this will bring a little more clarity as you assess Ezekiel's odd dilemma. Here's what you don't know. Ezekiel may have, and I think probably did, after his mind calmed down, think about something he had learned from the Torah, from God's law, about bones. And I really believe over a matter of maybe seconds, as this is just flashing in front of him and he's being quizzed by the Lord, oh yeah, I get it now. And he thinks about a passage from the law found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That would have been very, very natural for a priest like Ezekiel was at first, to know this passage. And I want you to listen to a reading of Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 25. And you'll see the connection. And you'll see why Ezekiel's so puzzled. Here is God talking to Moses and telling Moses what to say to the people who've just come out of Egypt and are on their way to the promised land. And the Lord in Deuteronomy 25 has been giving them a list of things they have to do if they're going to be faithful to the Lord, and a list of warnings concerning what will happen if they don't do what the Lord says. And in Deuteronomy 28, 25, it says, "The Lord will cause you, if you don't believe me, if you don't trust me, if you don't obey, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you will go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away." Now let me tell you what that means. It means that when Ezekiel finally began to realize what's going on in that vision, he knew that the people represented by those scattered bones had been cursed by God for disobedience. And now fear swells in his heart. He knew it. God had promised the Israelites, if you disobey me, even though you're the covenant people, then I'm going to let the nations annihilate you, and they're going to leave your dead bodies laying out on the ground for the animals to devour and for the wind and the rain and the elements to bring decay to, and nothing's going to be left but your bones. And Ezekiel knew what it meant. That meant that Israel had been cursed of God. Wow, this was the bones of the Israelites, which then is verified in verse 11. It is the bones of the Israelites. And Ezekiel begins to ponder, have Israel's sins finally brought forth the death of the nation? Have the Lord's temporal judgments finally been revealed against his own people because of their disobedient ways? He's thinking, have the sins of Israel that have been so persistently sown in the soil of their hearts finally yielded a terrible harvest? And then Ezekiel remembers, oh yeah, this is exactly what I preached way back in chapter 6. And now Ezekiel remembers not only Deuteronomy, but he remembers one of his own sermons that came earlier in the book in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 5, when Ezekiel is quoting God, and he says, "I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones." And now it becomes clear. Yeah. God has brought down judgment on his people. And he dare not answer, can these bones live? What that means, what the Lord is probably asking him as we read between the lines, Ezekiel, can the curse be reversed? Look at them. Those are your people. Look what sin has done. Can that be reversed? Ezekiel, is it too late for mercy and grace to be offered? Ezekiel, do you think Israel has any hope for a future, or is this it? Death wins. Sin has triumphed. Ezekiel, have I, the Lord, finally given up on my people? And this is why, my dear brothers and sisters, Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. Only you know. Only you know. A test of the preacher. Now let me tell you why it's important that the preacher, Ezekiel, and every other preacher take this test. Because he's being brought to the point as a preacher of God's word to realize that there is no human hope for those people on any level except a divine miracle. Ezekiel is having to admit there's no hope for them that I can see. He is having to admit that self-salvation is an absolute impossibility for anyone. There is no human antidote or corrective measure that can be applied to the human heart to reverse the effect of our sins. Ezekiel had to come to the place when he said there's no hope. That the death-producing, dehumanizing power of sin cannot be broken by sinners themselves, either before they're saved or after they're saved. And I'm going to say that one again. He realizes that the death-producing and dehumanizing power of sin cannot be broken by sinners themselves, either before they become believers or after they've been redeemed. There's no human solution. Now, I want to apply that in two ways to two different groups of people. And we mentioned this last Lord's Day that we should think first, perhaps, about what this says to those without Christ right now. Now, that I don't think is the bigger message, but it's certainly there. There's a picture of what it is to be apart from Christ and to be lost. It's like a graveyard with bones. And that image, if you don't know the Lord, that image of just disarticulated, scattered bones laying out in a valley, that ought to scare you to death, because that's who you are, you see, spiritually. You can't reassemble yourself. You can't make yourself better by anything you do. You don't have the power to change your life, to live in freedom, to know forgiveness. In fact, you have as much power to change your life as those dead bones do to bring themselves back to life. Right? Those bones, your bones, cannot live. That's the answer. They will never live again if it's up to you. You cannot defeat the power of sin. You cannot defeat the death that's coming to you. All of the power and the ingenuity of the human mind times a million will never solve this basic human problem that we are dead in transgressions and sins. You can't fix that. I don't care how much AI you use. I don't care how much technology is at your fingertips. You cannot change the fact that God has declared that the soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die and then face judgment. That will never be changed by any human being. And I don't care if we live on this earth another 10,000 years, we will never rise to the level where we have enough power to make our dead bones live. That'll never happen. It is absolutely impossible. Eternal life is not within the grasp of mere mortals. If a lost person is ever to live again and to be reconciled to God and be forgiven, it must come by an act of God. And that's the lesson Ezekiel's learning, even as a preacher. If anybody's going to be saved, it must be by the almighty, supernatural, omnipotent, unfailing, authoritative power of God, and there is no alternative to that solution. And that is the greatest news, that God has provided that miracle in Jesus Christ. He came, and he lived and he died and conquered death for you in his resurrection. He brought into the world his glorious righteousness, which satisfied God's justice for you. He died on the cross for you. He went to the tomb for you. He came out of the tomb on Sunday morning for you. And you can live only in him. The bones can live only in Christ. And that's the message for all who are on the outside looking in. But I want to bring it down now to you and to me who know the Lord. It is also true that as Christians, we lack the power to overcome our own sin as believers, just like we lacked the power to overcome our sin when we weren't believers. We cannot, in and by ourselves, make our bones live. And I think this is a message that comes right out of the heart of this book. Israel was in captivity as believers, experiencing the consequences of their sins. And if they were ever going to get out of that dilemma, they needed the grace, a miracle of God's grace, a miracle of God's power. Now, what we're learning is that just like Israel needed an omnipotent power to sustain them and to change them and to nourish them and to give them strength in their trials and in their battles with the world and the flesh and the devil, God would have to supply the means. You see that? Now, that was Israel's great failure, because they trusted in themselves as believers and not in God. Now, isn't that crazy? You know, they came into the kingdom, as it were, if we're speaking in New Testament terms, they came into the kingdom by belief and by faith. Trust, repentance. But now, having come to the kingdom, they're no longer believing in the Lord. They're believing in themselves. You know what they believed in? They were thinking, you know, we got the temple. And we see that temple as the center of our faith. And we've got Jerusalem. And we see that beautiful city as the center of our faith. And we've got this tradition and that tradition. And they trusted in those things and not in God's power. And what happened? They fell into rank paganism, idolatry, as believers. They got stomped by the devil's temptations. Because as Paul would tell the Galatians later on in the New Testament, they began by the Spirit, and they tried to live by the flesh. You see that? They began the right way, trusting in the Lord and calling upon His mercy. And once they were in, they said, now it's up to me. Now it's going to be my power, my strength. And that was a disaster that led them into great pain. And that's why Christians feel like they're in captivity sometimes, right? We've read the testimony of the captives. They said, we feel like we're dead. There's no joy. We are anxious. We are despondent. We're in despair. Well, that's right. That's what happens when believers stop believing. I don't mean they lose their salvation, but it's when believers who stop trusting God as believers, the way they did when they were unbelievers. And they put their faith in something else. As if you say to the Lord, I've got this now, Lord. You know, you got me in the kingdom, and boy, now I've got it. I can ride this bicycle. I don't need any training wheels. I don't need your help. I've got it. I've got it figured out. I've got a plan. I've got the power. And 100% of the time, we will steer that airplane nose down into the ground. Because we were not designed to live by our power, but by His. See how that challenges us? The preacher has to believe that the only way God's people are going to be continually brought to life and nourished, fed, strengthened, is by giving them the Word. Does he believe that's all it takes? The Word of God. Do the people believe that they need God's strength that comes only through His Word? I have some questions for you that I want you to ask yourself, and don't answer out loud, but I want you to take a test with me. Take a challenge with me. Can you live apart from God's grace and power for 1 second? Do you ever think, I've got this? I can do it. Can you? Can you hold yourself up and defend yourself as a Christian? You think you can walk out there in the world and take on Satan as if you're David? Do you think that? Or is the truth what Jesus told Peter? Peter, you think you're a big shot, but Satan, if I let him, he would sift you like wheat. Do you believe you can nourish and sustain your own life without the Word of God? Do you believe that you're past your need of mercy and grace? Do you believe you can break the power of sin in your life? Just give me another book to read with another formula. You really believe you can break the power of sin? Can you reverse the consequences of your sin as Christian? Can you get out of your despair? Can you get out of the anxiety you feel that's been sometimes caused by our disobedience? Can you get rid of the guilt and the remorse on your own? Can you fix that? That's the challenge. And of course, if your answer is no to all those questions, then and then only are you ready to live. If you say to yourself, "My bones cannot live. My bones, my life cannot be what it should be apart from a miracle." Well, then I've got good news for you, because a miracle will come. And we'll leave that to next week. But if you say this morning, "My hope as a Christian is in nothing but the saving mercy and the sovereign power of God continually being given to me," then you are on the right trail. You see that? If you recognize that you can do nothing apart from Him, and remember how Jesus said that. He said to His little sheep, "You can do nothing apart from me." You're in a good place. If you say that, you will know one day for certain that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is the King who has at His fingertips all of the power of heaven. And He, through His Spirit and through His Word, will give you the adequacy you need to serve Him even in this lost world. And so you have to answer the question this way: can your bones live? No. No. Unless the Lord brings me His Word and brings me His Spirit. His Spirit. "Not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Let's go back to that cemetery. There once was a cemetery with your name in it. Yeah, before you knew the Lord, you were dead. Transgressions and sins, there's your name. Bound for eternal destruction, no hope. And one day, the Lord visited that cemetery, and He spoke His Word, and He brought you to life. And He put His Spirit within you, and your bones came together, and flesh began to grow back on those bones, and you stood up as a believer. You came out of your tomb like Lazarus did. Hallelujah. But then something else happened. That wasn't the end of the story for you. And for us, sometimes that is the end. We think, "I've been saved. Okay, great. I'm in the kingdom. I've got my fire insurance policy. I'm going to go to heaven." But no, no, no. The Lord's power needs to be seen in you now. Now. This is war we're in. And we need His power. And we need Him to speak to our bones now. Fresh power. A fresh infusion of His Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. That we might live for Him. Do you really think you can live without Him? No, 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 no. Here's what we're learning Here's the challenge. Put no confidence in your flesh, but all confidence in the one who speaks his mighty word and sends his spirit, and he brings even hopeless Christians to a new place of life and vitality. Not that he solves all of our problems, but he fills us with strength to endure and to live, even in a fiery furnace, and to hold on to Christ when everything's against us, and to be faithful to him when temptations are flying at all points on the compass by his power. Your bones can live if you trust him as a Christian. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this ancient and mysterious story from the life of Ezekiel. And how we pray that should someone be here this morning who doesn't know you, that there's been enough gospel proclaimed that that person will have their eyes opened to their real condition and that you will make them alive in Christ in this moment. But Father, for those of us who know you, would you forgive us for trusting ourselves and our own strength and not believing in you and not clinging to your word and calling for the power of your Spirit to live through us? Oh, Father, forgive us for boasting in our own confidence when there is no reason to do so, and teach us to boast only in you, that we are in Christ and he is in us. And in him and in him alone, we are way more than conquerors through him who loved us. And now as we come to the Lord's table, nourish us and strengthen us on the bread and the cup. And let us depart full of strength and vitality to serve you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.